dear saints of God, you have warmed our hearts with your kindness. And it's a wonderful thing to enjoy that fellowship in the bond of life with those of like precious faith. This afternoon, by the help of the Lord, the subject of the lecture is the kingdom of God in relationship to Israel. It seems like it was on the heart of the disciples. For if you turn your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 1, and I think around verse 6, it was the first question that was recorded there, the disciple asking the Lord Jesus, "Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And as I looked at the subject, I realized that I am before a river of water that could not be swimmed over. I thought that would be an easy thing to talk about Israel in relationship, the kingdom in relationship to Israel. But I realized that I have 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, and somehow the majority of them speak about the kingdom in relationship to Israel. Now, I don't want you to worry. I am not going to go through the 66th book of the Word of God. So I said, what am I going to do now? Well, yesterday, when we had the young people session, we said, if you are looking for holiness, the standard is the Lord Jesus. You look at the Lord Jesus. If you are looking for a way of living, you look at the Lord Jesus. He is the standard. Any question, any issue that you face, you look at the Lord Jesus. I said, well, in handling the Word of God, let me see what the Lord Jesus would do. And it came to my mind that in the book of, in the Gospel of Luke, in the end, that he, to explain things concerning himself to the disciples, he showed to them from Moses the Psalms and the prophets. He said, well, there is no better way than doing that. So by the help of the Lord, I would like to look at verses in the writing of Moses, verses in the Psalms, verses in the prophets, and some verses in the New Testament. So let's start first with Genesis, the book of Genesis, chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49, and I think it's around verse 10, and I will be reading from the King James Version. The book of Genesis, chapter 9, and verse 10. Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people. The book of Psalms, chapter 89, Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4. Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed
will I establish forever, and built up thy throne to all generation, Selah.
Then the prophecy of Zechariah. Chapter 6. And we would read from verse 12. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man, whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory. He shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Then in chapter 8, the same prophecy, Zechariah, chapter 8, and from verse 3. Thus said the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and a mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus said the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very aged. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls, playing in the street thereof. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it be a marvelous in mine eye, said the Lord of hosts. Thus said the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Then in chapter 9 and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And then in chapter 14, verse 8. And it shall be in that day that the living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In the summer and in the winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. And verse 11, and men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction. Shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safety in habited. And verse 16. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of the tabernacle. Now turn with me, please. That is, we turn to Genesis, the writing of Moses, we turn to the Psalms, we turn to the prophet. And again, instead of going through Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Daniel, and so on and so forth, I will concentrate a little bit on Zechariah. But now you turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. Two verses from there. Verse 31, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, and verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all his holy angels,
all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Verse 34, then shall the king say unto them that at his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.
The Gospel of John, chapter 1. And verse 49. John chapter 1, verse 49. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And then the Gospel of John chapter 19. And verse 19, John 19, 19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And finally, in the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called the faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Verse 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and on his name And his name is called the Word of God. And verse 16, and he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So far, the Word of God. Now, we are going to take a journey. So, if you doze off, you're going to miss some of the wonderful things that we have in the Word of God. Stay alert with me. As I said, it's a vast, but it is a wonderful subject. The subject of the kingdom. God is king. I think there is a verse in Jeremiah that said that he is the king of eternity. And the thought of the kingdom is throughout the whole scripture, as we have said. The first time that we read the idea of God reigning or the Lord reigning, it was in the song that is mentioned in the book of Exodus chapter 15. When Moses, as he crossed the Red Sea and saw the mighty arm of the Lord bringing salvation, in the song he said, the Lord shall reign. In the psalm, in the first lecture, Brother Eugene referenced Psalm chapter 2. And there we have God addressing the Lord Jesus as my King. And in Psalm chapter 5, we have the nation of Israel addressing the Lord Jesus as my King. We learn to say about, because always somebody will find one more or one less. The thought of the kingdom in connection with God is mentioned in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it is even more. It is 72 times the kingdom of God is mentioned in the New Testament. About 5 times in the Gospel of Matthew. About 15 times in the Gospel of Luke, in the Gospel of Mark. About 33 times in the Gospel of Luke. 2 times in the Gospel of John. 7 times in the book of Acts.
and 10 times in the epistle. And if my math is right, it's about 72 times. That's the kingdom of God. But in the Gospel of Matthew, we have another expression, the kingdom of heaven. And it's unique only to the Gospel of Matthew. And it is mentioned about 33 times. In the Gospel of Matthew, the kingdom of heaven, as I said, it's a unique thing to that gospel and in keeping with the thoughts of the gospel. It has to do with dispensation. Now, when you hear certain expression when you are among brethren, I want to encourage you not to be scared, and I want to encourage you not to repeat them like a parrot either, but ask what are these terminology means. When we say dispensation, what do we mean? What do we mean by that? If somebody asks you, well, you hear the word dispensation, what does that mean? It's very simple. The word of God is so easy. And our faithful older brethren were able to understand the truth. You would appreciate when you read the writing, the insight that God had given them. So do me a favor, get their books. Better yet, read them. You will never go wrong. You will appreciate the insight that God had given them in the distinction that he made in regard to the revealed truth of God. The kingdom of heaven, as I said, has to do with dispensation. And dispensation simply means a distinct period of time where God deals distinctly with a group of people. Very simple. A distinct period of time, God has a specific dealing with a group of people. The kingdom of heaven does not mean that the kingdom is in heaven. The kingdom of heaven means that's where the king is. And in Matthew chapter 13, you have the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Again, what does mysteries mean? It is not mystical, and it's not something that's mysterious. It was a secret, unknown thing that was revealed to us in the word of God. You see, it is very simple. It is very simple. We complicate things. You find that in the Gospel of Luke and in the Gospel of Mark, the kingdom of heaven exactly used there, but then he called it, the two writers of the Synoptic Gospel, they call it the kingdom of God. Again, in keeping with the thoughts of the gospel. Now, it is not my intention really to kind of go through all of these different lines of truth, but I want to whet your appetite that you could go and look into them yourself. There are treasures in here. There are treasure in the Word of God. As we have heard from John yesterday in regard to the kingdom of God in the Gospel of John, if we said that the kingdom of heaven in the Gospel of Matthew is an idea of a dispensation and has to do with the sphere of professor. And when we understand that, you will find that in a professing sphere, there are true and there are untrue. But in the kingdom of God, which is mentioned in chapter 3. As we have heard, you cannot see it. You cannot enter it unless you are born of God. So in the kingdom of God, according to John, is only true believer. The apostle Paul, who is the apostle of the church, spoke much of the kingdom. As a matter of fact, the last verse in the book of Acts said that he stayed in his hired house, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was doing. Though he was the apostle of the church. And as we know, again from reading what our forefathers have taught us, which when we compare it with the scripture, because that's what we need to do. When we read something or we hear something, we compare it and we look at the scripture to see if these things are so. They have told us that Paul's main line of writing is the assembly. Peter's main line of writing is the kingdom. And John's main line of writing is the family. So when we see that distinction, it is so easy for us. Because when we confuse things together, and that's what we are facing in our days, that's what the Galatians were facing in their days, the mixing up of the truth concerning Israel and the truth concerning the assembly. And as we have heard, there are all kinds of theology that's going on. that is completely lost sight of dispensational truth and mix up the church and Israel, and they say that the blessing of Israel are really belong to the church, and we are living in the millennium now, and it doesn't matter when the cross of Christ have taken place, it is church is a continuation from Adam on. I don't know where they get their new theology from, but every time you hear something new that's not in the scripture, just be careful. Just look at it again. There is difference between new and fresh. There is difference between things old and new and man invention. So all I'm saying is this, the only guard that we really have is to examine everything in the light of the Word of God. So why Israel? Isn't the church enough before the foundation of the world? Why would the Lord Jesus have the throne to be a king of Israel? And why Israel has to come into the sphere of blessing, though we all know their history? The hymn that our dear brother had given out, "Nothing but Christ, the Christ of God." It is not really Israel, it is the Christ of God. The whole universe was created for the Christ of God. It was created by him, for him, and in him. Colossians teaches that. Everything is about him. And when we are talking about Israel today, it is really about him. They come into the blessing. He has the right to be king because God, through Jacob, have said that the scepter shall not be removed from Judah. Of necessity, out of the tribe of Judah, you still awake? Okay. There will come a king. There is an interesting story. The history tells us that in the year about 4 AD, the rabbis in Israel were weeping, pulling their beard, because at that time, the Roman Empire had declared that the Jewish nation would not have the capital punishment anymore. If you remember when they went to Pilate, they said, we could not do anything. You have to condemn him. Yeah, according to our law, he's to be died, but we cannot do it. The scepter was taken from them. And they couldn't understand how could the scepter be taken and Shiloh have not come. They always, though they were scattered everywhere, when they came back, they have their own governor, they have their own rulers, and they have the right for the capital punishment. They lost that. And they didn't wonder what happened. Well, Shiloh was born. He was in Nazareth. He was maybe in Bethlehem. But they lost sight of it completely. So God had promised, because God is faithful, that Shiloh, out of the seed of Judah, there will be a king. In the Old Testament, there are three things that God, that we could look at it as far as God's relationship to his people. The idea of blessing, the idea of dwelling, and the idea of reigning. You see the idea of blessing in Abraham. You see the idea of dwelling in Moses. And you see the idea of reigning or ruling in David. In Abraham, it was Abraham's seed, which is none other but the Lord Jesus. All the nation shall be blessed. In the case of Moses, also the whole idea of dwelling. Built me a tabernacle. Built me an ark. Where was God going to dwell? The ark. What does the ark speak to us of? The acacia wood, the pure gold, the person of the Lord Jesus, the person of the Son of God who came into manhood. And how about reigning, which is David? We have, as we read in Psalm 89,
that God have sworn with an oath that David's seed will be on the throne no matter what happened. The interesting thing is this, out of these three characters that I have mentioned, there is something about kingship in them, or ruling. As far as Abraham, thou art a prince from God among us. The whole idea of a prince. As far as Moses, there was a king in Jethro. By the way, Saul was not the first king of Israel. Moses was king. There was a king in Jethro. And David, of course, the man after God's own right hand, he was anointed more than once among his brethren in Hebron, and then throughout with all the tribes of Israel. God had promised that the seed will inherit the throne of that nation. That nation went into the land of Egypt, and for about 430 years or so, they were enslaved. There was no savior. There was no king. There was nothing. They were building, not pyramids. They did not build the pyramids. I know. They built cities. They built cities. That's what the scripture said. So I don't care what the history or anybody tells you. They didn't build no pyramids. Egyptian built pyramids. And they thought God completely forgotten about him, about them. The marvelous ways of God. Moses, who do you think would raise him up? Pharaoh's daughter. When God promised something, he'll move the whole universe to accomplish his purpose. He takes them across the Red Sea. 2 million came out. 40 years in the wilderness, they're gone. Only two and their children. They go into the land of Canaan. Not long after, they departed from the ways of God. They asked for a king, though God had promised him. As a matter of fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, it was alluded to it. But God gave them the right king. He gave them David. After David's children have been born, you read the sad history of the children of Israel. They're gone into captivity after they have been divided into two kingdoms. They are scattered everywhere. 70 years later, God is faithful to his promise. Cyrus, a Gentile king, will say, if you want to go back, you can. And they went back and they built a temple. And I could go on about their history. But it's not really their history. It is the faithfulness of God to his promise. It is the faithfulness of God to his Christ. Because Christ must be born. From the beginning of the time, Satan has been trying to contaminate and to destroy the seed of the woman. I am not going to go through that. There is no time for it. And finally, the Lord Jesus is born in Bethlehem. Caesar have to make a decree that everybody has to go back to their original place of birth. I don't think Joseph and Mary would have been moving at all. But that's how God does. Dear saints of God, it's a wonderful thing to be part of the people of God, because we are very, very important in his eyes. And he will move the whole universe for Christ and for those who are associating with his son. So the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, becomes man and born in Bethlehem, just as the prophecy have exactly said. And Herod, he wanted to destroy everyone that is born in that house. I want you to think of this. The only one that is left from the seed of David that has a right to the throne. Because at that time, everybody came. Everyone from the house of David came to Bethlehem. Everyone that has any relationship or right to the throne
came to Bethlehem.
They all died. Herod killed all of them. There is one left, and that one is still living. Therefore, he has a right to the throne.
The foolishness of man. Herod thought that he's destroying everybody, and the Lord was preserving the right to the throne to his only son.
And Satan tried to turn up the whole nation against the blessed Lord, and they crucified him.
But God would raise him from the dead. He would not let his Holy One see corruption, and he made him to sit at his right hand,
reserving the seat, reserving the throne to him. So he has the right to the throne because he is the son of David. He has the right to the throne not only over Israel, but over the whole world, because he is the Son of Man. So as the Son of Man, he has the right to the throne over the whole world. As the Son of David, he has the right to the throne over Israel. There is some distinct features of his kingship. As we have heard the other day, the only one that is born king. Nobody ever born a king. Born a prince. Crown prince. But never anybody born a king. That's one thing. The second thing that's so distinct about him, every king that you know of would reign first and then die. Right? Our blessed Lord dies first. The suffering of Christ and the glory that followed. He dies. The kingdom is his. The third thing that is unique to him, out of all of the kings of Israel, from David on, he's the only one, as we read in Zechariah chapter 6, and as you see, I'm moving on here. In Zechariah chapter 6, maybe I should turn to that. The verses that we read. Chapter 6, and we read the verses about him sitting on the throne and being a priest upon his throne. The man whose name is a branch. Seven times the word branch is mentioned in the Old Testament. Three in Isaiah, two in Jeremiah, two in Zechariah. Here's a homework for you. Dig them out. And find the difference. The branch. Seven times. Three times in Isaiah. Two times in Jeremiah. Two times in Zechariah. The man, the branch is his name. But here, he is the one who is going to build the temple. He will be sitting on the throne, but he will be also a priest. An Old Testament king tried to be a priest. He went into the temple of the Lord to offer incense. And what happened to him? The Lord struck him, and leprosy came right in his forehead, and he has to be cast out. He was neither a king nor a priest. He was a defiled leper because he tried to assert his rights upon that which only belonged to Christ, the king priest. That is the three things that are distinct about the Lord Jesus. Born king, dies, and then takes the kingdom. And he's the only one out of the kings of Israel, of the seeds of David, that has the right to be king and priest. We talked a little bit about the king. I want to talk a little bit about the place where the king will be. The place of his kingdom, the land of Israel. We read again in the Old Testament, and again, I concentrated a little bit about Zechariah because a little bit easier, and we don't have to turn to many scripture in different books. So as the prophets are concerned, Zechariah is fine here. But as you study the scripture, you will find tremendous, wonderful stuff about the nation of Israel in relationship to their king. It's a very little, small country. And correct me if I'm wrong, I think Jamaica is about 4,200 square mile, something like that. Israel, no, it's not? Okay. We'll figure that out. Israel is about 8. It's tiny. It's small. But there are many UN resolutions about Israel than any country in the whole world. That little piece of land that is smaller than New Jersey, you never turn a newspaper or a news wire or anything has to do with the news. And there is nothing happening in Israel that is affecting every place in the world. They came back in 1948. They became a nation. And it's amazing. They are surrounded by enemies on every side. They have gone through three major wars. 48, 67, and 73. And in every war, surrounded by very, not only just outnumbered, not they are only just outnumbered by the Arab nation around them, but also by people that really hate them. They hate the children of Israel. It's part of Islam. And every chance that they could get, they try to turn on them. And yet they are still in their place. Now, they have come back in unbelief. They have come back politically. They shouldn't be where they are. Because the one that's going to really turn them back into the right place and right position is the Lord Jesus. So they're coming back now in unbelief. And maybe evangelical Christianity or political people tell you about supporting Israel and getting involved in that stuff. We preach the gospel. We teach the word of God. We speak about prophecy. We don't get involved in the political things of this world. You know who's going to bring Israel back to its rightful place? We'll talk about that. Their king. That little plot of land that is not only a center of what goes on today, but after the rapture, there will be a lot of things happening in that area. And since I don't think we will be up in heaven, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 gives us that the rapture will take place first, that the church of God are taking from the sea. We are not going through the tribulation, and please, don't let anybody discourage you, fool you, teach you that the church of God is going through tribulation. No, it is not. And I think that the people that are preaching that, none of them wanted to be there during that time. As a matter of fact, if we know what will go through at that time, you will have more zeal to preach the gospel. Because you don't want anybody to be left behind. And when you are left behind, it doesn't matter what Christian novelists are saying. You have no second chance. I don't know all of you. And I don't know if every one of you is saved or not. But again, I want you to consider that if what the Lord had promised of taking us up, those of us who have accepted him as our personal savior, are gone from the scene, just do me a favor. Read the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24. From verse 4 maybe to verse 8. It's called the beginning of sorrow. Just read what's going to happen. But then after that, from verse 6, it tells us about the great tribulation. You think it's bad now? You think the economy is bad? You think they don't know what they are doing? You think there is no justice now? You think life is not fair now? My friend, when we're gone, it is going to be bad. They will turn against the blessed God and curse the one that dwells in heaven. There will be no morality. There will be no charity. There will be no compassion. It will be bad. But then
You come to Matthew chapter 24, and I think around verse 30 or 31. Then the sign of the Son of Man. Then he comes. As we have heard from the times the rapture take place, till the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus is about 7 years. Again, about 7 years. A little bit more. But the Lord Jesus will come, and every eye will see him. And every eye will see him. The last time they saw him hanging on a cross. That's the last time they saw him, the world. Not his own, the world. When they see him, he will be coming in majesty and glory. He will be coming with us. We will be for about 7 years and a little bit more in heaven. There will be wars going on here on earth. Why do you want to stay here? Why? He will come because he is the right heir to the throne. We read in Matthew chapter 25 when he will sit on the throne of his glory. So the first thing that he will do, the rapture have taken place, the tribulation period have gone through, the remnant of Israel, those believing Jews, will be going around everywhere. They will refuse to take the mark of the beast. Now, it makes sense, right, to have some kind of a common way of using things. I mean, everybody uses credit cards now. But there is identity theft everywhere. People steal your credit card. So, got to be a better way than that. Technology is becoming very cheap. In the old days, I remember a laptop was as big as this thing and expensive. I think some of you have an iPhone that has a little chip in it that is as big as my fingernail, and it has probably more gigabyte than that big computer that they thought it was good because it was smaller than the other computer when I was in college. It was as big as this one. Technology is going very fast. So, why don't we have a mean where you don't have to carry anything with you anymore? All your information, your medical information, makes sense. If you're traveling in a different country, they wanted to know anything about you. Well, how about if we just look at that chip? It'll have everything about you. Your bank account, everything. You don't have to carry any money. Nobody will mug you. Nobody will steal your credit card. Nobody will steal anything from you. All you have to have is a chip on your hand. And then when you go to the airport, instead of scanning your passport, they scan your hand. They have all your information. You go to the supermarket or the store to buy something, they scan your hand and they take the money out of your bank account. It makes a lot of sense. It makes very convenient. It makes life very easy. But just in case somebody will cut your hand and steal your identity, they'll put it on your forehead. Because if somebody cut your head off, then you're done. So that's what will happen. But these people, these Jewish remnant, who the Spirit of God will be working in them in those 7 years period, they would refuse to take that mark on them, and they're not going to be able to buy or sell or do anything. But they will be going places, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, saying, as John the Baptist have said, repent, the king is coming. Repent, the king is coming. They will be going everywhere. And there will be those who will take them in, who will hear about the king, and who will accept the king, and who will take care of them, hide them away, shelter them, because they will be going after them. The secret police, they will be going after them. You see, all of these fanatics, we have to get rid of them. They are the source of trouble everywhere. You know, it was a very good thing when they disappear. We don't know what happened to them. That's what they will say. The aliens came from the space and took them away. So we got rid of group of the rebels, those fundamental Christians, we call them. They are just very fanatic, and we got rid of them. Now we got to get rid of those fanatic Jews who are going around saying that that beast that's sitting in the temple of God, asking everybody to worship him, they are saying he's not the true God. Well, we got to get rid of these people. We're going to have unity everywhere, just like Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of it. You see, nothing new. They think that they are creating something new. By uniting all the people together, the United Nations didn't work. So Nebuchadnezzar realized that. He said, listen, if they worship one God, there will be no problem. That's what they thought in the time of communism. If we take completely God out and everybody will be atheist, then we have no problem. People will be one. It didn't work. So now they're going to say, let's have one person who will be the object of everybody's worship. Nebuchadnezzar made the statue. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's the real names, by the way. Because they have the name of God in them. I don't want to call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because those are Babylonian names. But just in case you wonder who's Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah, these are the three young men that stood up for what's right and refused to bow to the king, who was playing all kind of music. Music attract people, right? And direct them to the wrong person, right? And want them to worship that king. And he said, we're not going to do that. He said, I'll throw you in the fiery furnace. They said, fine. Our God is able to save us. But then he said something else that is wonderful. And if not, we would not bow. There was a conviction in the heart of the true God. And it doesn't matter if we got burned or not. And just like these three young men, the Jewish remnant will be going through the fiery furnace. But they will be going on with the Son of God. He will be with them in the midst of the fire. Many of them will be killed. Many of them will be preserved. And then finally he comes in the end. He sits on his throne. We read in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, 34. And then he will divide between the sheep and the goats. And he said to the sheep, come, inherit the kingdom. Why? I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me water. Visited me. Lord, we have not really seen you. No, you did it to the least of one of those, my brethren. So we have the brethren of the Lord, the Jewish remnant. And we have those who the Lord called out of the nations, the sheep. And then we have the goat, the goats. And those are the ones who, you come to them, you knock on their door, you said, hide me, I'm preaching the gospel of the kingdom, I have good news for you. They said, hey, we're calling the police on you. And the Lord said, I have a place for you. You goats, you have rejected my little brethren and didn't take care of them. And then the Lord will clean up his kingdom. Again, there is a lot of prophecy that is involved in what will take place there, the war of the king of the north that will come down, fight Israel, go and fight Egypt. Israel will cry for help from the common market, the European Union, because perhaps America will be not a powerful nation at that time to support Israel, perhaps. It's getting there. Europe will have the power, economy-wise, military-wise, and everything. Because the Roman Empire has to come back to life. And the Roman Empire is coming back to life politically. As far as the economy is concerned, one currency in Europe, I remember years back when that came out, it was like a joke. There's no way. And look at it now, stronger than the American dollar. But not only coming back as far as a military power economy, but also the morality or the lack thereof of the Roman Empire is coming back to life. When we speak about the Roman Empire coming back to life, we think, oh, Europe, the Ten Kings. But how about also the filthy living that existed in the time of the Roman Empire? When Paul was writing Romans chapter 1, he wasn't living in the year 2009. And he was talking about things that we say, oh, how bad it is. Christianity cleaned up the world. Christianity cleaned up the world. They rejected Christianity. They're coming back to the filthiness of the Roman Empire. And they are calling it a lifestyle. What a life. And what a style. We have eternal life.
and we style our life according to eternal life. And that's our lifestyle. He'll come. He'll sit on the throne. He'll clean up all of these wars, all of these people. They'll cry for help. They'll come in Armageddon. The Lord will come. There will be no World War III. It's not going to happen. Prophecy is interesting. Finally, after he cleaned the whole earth up from all of these people, he will sit on his throne. Jerusalem, the city of the king, will be the center of the universe, the earth. It will be a place where the heavenly administration be communicated to the earthly administration. Water will be flowing. They have a sea in Israel called the Dead Sea. It's good for those who don't know how to swim because you'll float. It is the lowest point on the face of the earth. And it is so salty. It's a memorial of the judgment of God on Sodom and Gomorrah. That's where it was. That's where the Dead Sea come from. It is really the burning of Sodom and Gomorrah. It will be healed. I read the verses in Zechariah about the river, the water that will be coming, east and west. And it will heal. Israel have a lot of desert in there. When the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of David, come to reign, it will be all green. There will be abundance of food that they don't know what we're going to do with it. They will be planting and they will be still eating from the fruit of 3 years back. There will be nursing homes. There will be no nursing homes. I read to you about the verses about the older people in Jerusalem. They will be sitting in the street, holding their staffs. Some of them probably will reach the age that is older than Methuselah. Remember Methuselah? The longest man that ever lived. Not the longest man. The man that lived the longest. The longest man is the new man. Because the new man head is in heaven. And he's on earth. But Methuselah lived 969 years, right? There will be people who, let's say, if you start at the millennium and you are 50 years old, 60 years old, at the end, you'll be 1,060. The curse is removed. It's the time of restoration. And I don't want to, again, I want to be careful not to go into an aspect that we'll probably hear about tomorrow. But even Brother Eugene said we're going to be labbing over the subject here and there. But I'm concerned. Again, the verses I read is connecting with Israel. But that influence will be worldwide. There will be no war. That land have seen war more than anybody else. There will be no war. All of the war machines are going to be gone. There will be no war college. There will be no military anything anymore. Why? Because the Prince of Peace have come. United Nations and all the resolution. The peacekeeper. Somebody show me any success that they have since they started. But when he comes, there will be peace. There will be peace. Not only that, there will be justice. There will be judges. Who would rule? Sinner gets away with it now. He openly rebel against the Son of David or his rights, swiftly he will be judged. And the Lord will give him till he's about 100 years old. Before 100, 100 is the age of responsibility as far as the millennium is concerned. But not only that, about the lack of rain, or the need of rain, or global warming. I tell you about the global warming that will take place. The sun will be 7 times in power as it is right now. That's a wonderful global warming. And we're looking forward to that. There will be no smog, no pollution. I think they will have hydrogen cars. I don't know, maybe. And the moon will be twice in its power. It's a wonderful time to the Jewish nation. But above all, it's a wonderful time for my Lord when he will take the throne of David and sit in that very same place where they have cried, "Crucify him." Nathanael said, "Thou art the King of Israel. Thou art the Son of God." And the Lord Jesus took it wider. He said, "From now on, you will see the angel, the heaven open, and the angel ascending and descending." I want to quote it right. And the Son of Man, because again, he looked at him as the King of Israel, the Son of David, oh, the Lord, have a great glory than that. And Pilate, who wrote on the cross, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." There will be a throne for him. And I think there will be a title written on it. "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." He put it in duration. God will make sure that there will be a title over his head for the whole world to see. "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And it will be written in every language that he could speak. Also, I think that in the millennium, even that curse will be removed. And everybody will speak Egyptian. Sorry, that's what I meant. There will be one language, and it will be a holy language. And finally, we read in the book of Revelation about him coming, and written on his vesture, on his garment, but it also said on his thigh. Isn't it enough to have a title on your garment? A name tag saying who you are? A garment that show the office that you have? How many people are in office that have a title? But what kind of a hollow personality under that garment? The life, their integrity, their reality does not exist. But even if you take the garment off the Son of God, he is true in person, in character, and in office. That's why it's written on his thigh. He is true in person, in character, and in office. He will have the throne in Jerusalem. They will be all coming to worship, as we read, the King. All of the nations will be going up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the King Priest, the Lord of Lords. They will come and celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacle. It's going to be not 13 days. It's going to be 1,000 years of rest for the Son of God, where the whole world will see his glory, where every knee is going to bow to him, where every tongue is going to confess that he's Lord for the glory of God the Father. The last thing I wanted to read, because I will not finish speaking about the King of Israel without turning to Psalm 72. Psalm 72, and I will just read a couple of verses. Psalm 72. It's a psalm for Solomon. It's a psalm for my Lord, for the King, for the Son of David, for the Son of Man, for the Son of God, for my Lord and my Savior. In verse 8, Psalm 72, verse 8, he shall have dominion also from the sea to sea, and from the river unto the end of the earth. Verse 17, his name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen.
Shall we sing number 70? Number 70.
Thank you. Israel now sees these things. We thank you, it's because we've come to Christ. We have come to appreciate the one that the King delights to honor. We think of him as coming to the scene as man. And every step, every word, every thought, every will of his was in subjection to man. And we thank you for this man, the man who became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, allowing himself, king born, to be crowned with a crown of thorns, to be despised and put aside, ridiculed, spat upon, insulted by those he created, by those he came to redeem. We thank you for this man. We thank you that if it were not for this man, we would not have been in this place. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we have begun to appreciate these things at Calvary. But that was the letter song. That was letter us into fuller understanding. Not only of things concerned us, not only the things that have to do with our salvation, but the things that have to do with Israel, the things that have to do with this earth, the things that have to do with ages to come. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that thou hast attached us to thyself, the King rejected, placed at the right hand of the God, the Father, on high, seated there, seated in expectation of that time when the Father will bring all things under thyself. And Lord Jesus, even now, thou hast been placed in glorified position to send forth the Holy Spirit, that he might take the things of thyself and make them real to us. What an experience. What a privilege we have in this dispensation to be attached to the risen, glorified, and exalted man, King, Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that thou hast been so good to us, that thou couldst be here for us, be in that scene for us, that scene that we could not have been found, all abandoned thee there, even in that fleeting moment when thy soul was made an offering from sin. God, in a way, did abandon thee in that scene, Lord Jesus. Not even draw near as God, holy God, when thy soul was made an offering for sin. But thou was there for us, so that we might now, even now, have a place for thyself. We look forward to that time, Lord Jesus, when thou shalt raise the curtain and bring all things unto thyself. We look forward to the time when thou shalt have thy, not only we shall have our place with thee in the Father's house, but thou shalt have thy place in this scene, this very scene in which thou was rejected and insulted by man, insulted by us, those that thou hast endowed with so many virtues and privileges, Lord Jesus. We thank thee that thou didst